Thank you for joining us today at LifePoint Church. We believe Sundays are an opportunity to know God. For more information, including locations, service times, and small groups, please visit our website at lifepointchurch.tv. Let's jump into the message.
What's up, LifePoint Church? How you guys doing today? Come on, aren't you glad you came to church? It's Mother's Day, everybody. We're so glad to have you. If you are a mom or you have a mom, it's a reason to celebrate. Come on, everybody. To all of you that have a mom, I want you to be kind today. For all you teenagers with mothers, not today. Can I hear an amen, mama? Growing up, I was the youngest of three boys, and I remember birthdays on mom's birthday and Mother's Day. Not today, boys. Any other day of the year is fine, but not today. Well, hey, it's an honor to be with all of you, and welcome to our Austin Peay State University campus, our Bayshore, New York campus, our online campus, and everyone here at Ross View Road. Hey, if this is your very first time, we want to say a very special welcome to you. My name's Mike. My wife, Stephanie, and I are honored to serve here as pastors, and want to say a big welcome to all of you. LifePoint, just one final time. Can we say hello to our whole church family and our guests and everyone joining us online? Come on, just say what's up. If you're watching online, come on, give a little whoop whoop in the comments. Well, hey, thank you as always. I want to say thanks for being a generous church. We teach here that tithing the first 10% of our income, we bring that to the Lord as an act of worship. And it is a discipline that I want to challenge all of us to grow in. If this is your home church, I want to encourage you to participate in tithing. I met a lady after the second service today who just said, this faith and finance series we just came through really challenged her. And in her mid-50s, she said, I tithe for the first time in my life. She said, I've grown up in church. I've never given anything. And she said, just in the last 2 or 3 weeks, it's already been so transformative in her life, in her 50s, to take that step. So I'm just so thankful for her and proud of her for that. Let me just encourage you to participate in this discipline of tithing and giving. It's God's system for God's people to honor the Lord with our first fruits. And also it's a way that God provides ministry for our community and our church and beyond. Thank you again for your generosity. Whether you do it in the mail, online, you can scan that little NFC tag in front of you, touch your phone to that, or you can give through the mail or in the boxes in the lobby. Just thank you. Hey, if you didn't know this already, we are helping revitalize a church on Long Island in Bayshore, New York, and what a privilege it's been. I got to talk to Pastor Mike Campbell, our interim pastor, just before this service, and he said 2 more people said yes to Jesus today. Come on, they've had like 11 people saved in the last 9 weeks, and they haven't had 10 people saved in the last decade in that church. I mean, it's just an amazing opportunity to bring revitalization back to that city and to that community. Also, tomorrow night at 6:30, we've been running Financial Peace University as we came out of that Faith and Finance series. And tomorrow night is the third week, but it's the last night that you can jump into it. So if you've missed the opportunity to go to Financial Peace University, it's Monday nights at 6:30 at our Rossview campus. And listen, the generosity of this church has paid for your membership. Like, you don't even have to pay for the materials anymore because we give away the Ramsey Plus suite. So all you got to do is show up and you get all the materials given to you. And that's because of the generosity of the rest of our church. So we'd love for you to come and be a part of Financial Peace University. Already have had over 200 people join that class so far. So it's a lot of fun. Hey, today we're in week number 2 of our Book of Ephesians series. Didn't Pastor Willie do a great job last week, everybody? Kicking off our brand new series. It's good to be in Cousin Willie's house. Come on now. However, I did have to push on him a little bit. He said, I'm like that cousin that always borrows $5 for you and I'll pay you back next week. He's always said, whenever you see me, I got you next week. And I said, Willie, you need Financial Peace University, what you need. You got some debt issues, bro, and you need to grow up and pay your bills. Of course, he was kidding, but I wasn't. Anyway, so today is week 2 of our Ephesians series. Since you brought your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm preaching a message called A Pastoral Prayer for Believers. Pastor Paul is going to pray over the church at Ephesus. And I really love this letter because I feel like the letter to the Ephesians is a very applicable letter to American churches. A lot of Ephesian culture, the Ephesian worldview, the way they handled everything from money, sex and sexuality, religion, politics, all of it very similar to a lot of the ways that we think in the West and in America in particular. So I love this letter for a lot of reasons, but Paul the Apostle writes this letter. And in this portion of chapter 1, it's a very amazing prayer. We're going to walk through it together today. How many of you got some prayer warriors in your life? Y'all know what I'm talking about, everybody? Like prayer warriors, that's a church term, not like the ultimate warrior, WWF. Come on, somebody. Prayer warriors are those people that you just know. They know how to pray. They know how to connect with God. They don't just drop a little, God bless my friend, but they know how to like beat down the doors of heaven for you. Anybody got some folks like that in your life? Come on. Stephanie and I have always had a small group of folks that we could call intercessors or prayer warriors for us. and that we've leaned on in different times of our lives. I have my pastor right now, Pastor Chris in Birmingham, prays for us every day. We've got members of our church and board and leaders here that pray for our church and ministries and you and your family. My first pastor I ever worked for, Pastor Barry Culberson in Knoxville, had a very strong and vibrant and consistent prayer life. He prays 3 hours every morning from 6 a.m. to 9 a.m. You cannot disturb him during that time. And I've known him since the year 2000, and I think he's literally prayed for me every single day since 2000 for 24 years. He's prayed for me over every major decision that I've made. I always call him when there's big transition for us, when we're praying about a new building or taking a campus in New York, whatever the case, I always make sure that I ask him to pray, and then in hard times of my life as well. And I've seen God do miraculous things through his prayers. It's not because he's special, he serves a God who's amazing and miraculous, right? A couple years ago, you know, we had a worldwide pandemic, this COVID outbreak in 2020. I was one of the first leaders in Clarksville to actually get COVID. I got it in March of 2020, and I was put in my basement, 15 days of quarantine, couldn't talk to my family, couldn't touch my kids. It was crazy. And my wife fed me like a prisoner down there for 2 weeks, and she insisted on me eating the way she eats. I don't know if you notice our body types are a little different. Her being a little bit more fit, me being a little bit more healthy, as my grandmother used to call it. Anyway, one time she sends me lunch down, it was like a rope down a, you know, not really, but it felt like that. Anyway, a bucket of slop. It was like a sandwich and fruits, vegetables, and celery sticks on my plate. And so after lunch, I finished everything but the celery and I put it on the top of the stairs, knocked on the door for her to come relieve the prisoner's food tray. And she put that celery back on my plate for dinner, y'all. She made me eat it that night. And she literally wrote a note and said, "You forgot to eat your celery." So anyway, whatever. But that was back when COVID was like a new thing and nobody really knew what to do with it. There weren't rapid tests and all these symptoms were coming out, right? And so I had COVID in the early stages when all we had was national news and big red banners of people dying and it was really panic-inducing. And so about 2 weeks in, I was preaching from my basement. You know, everybody was scattered anyway. And so after, on my second Sunday that weekend, somebody had asked me, I was doing a live online, do some worship and teaching. And somebody said, "How are you feeling? Are you doing okay?" And I said, "Man, I feel fine. I don't have a fever or anything. All I know is I can't smell or taste anything," which I'm a smell guy, a fragrance guy. And that was really strange for me. In fact, the girls would complain that the basement stunk, but I had no idea. Didn't bother me at all. It was great. But I kept like a bottle of cologne with me just in case. And I mean, 0% smell. So now I'm like, oh man, I have a symptom. They went and tested me and they said, "Okay, we're going to run the test." And it's 7 to 14 days that it could take to get the results of your test. So go in your basement and wait. And I go, "I've already been down here for 2 weeks. They go, "Well, sorry for you, sucker." And then I was like, "Well, what if I get it?" They said, "Well, then we'll start you another 14 days of quarantine." I said, "I'm looking at 45 days in prison in my house." So anyway, I lost smell and taste. And I'm going to wrap this story up quick. My pastor called me from Knoxville on Sunday afternoon of that week. And he said, "Hey, I heard you're sick. What's going on with you?" I said, "Well, I guess I got the COVID." And he said, "What are your symptoms?" I said, "I had a fever for like half a day. And then otherwise I can't smell or taste. It's really obnoxious. And they've quarantined me forever till I'm over this." And he said, "I'm going to pray and believe God to heal you right now before we hang up on this phone call." He was in Knoxville. He started praying, quoting scriptures, just commanding my body to be well. And I'm standing there in the driveway of my house. I'm like, "Yes, Lord, come on, Jesus, you know, hang up the phone." And I walked into my house. And you know that feeling when you walk in a new house and it smells like the smell hits you when you walk through the door? That's what happened when I walked in my basement. I was like, "Oh my gosh, I can smell." Like instantly when I got off the phone. So then I go over and I smell the cologne. I could smell it. I smell my armpits. They were funky. I started smelling. That's not true. I instantly started smelling. And the Lord healed me. Monday morning, I called my doctor. I said, "I don't care what the COVID tests say. I've been healed." I called my pastor. He prayed for me and I got healed. I'm coming up out this prison. And I did. They were like, "I don't know if the doctor will prove that." I said, "I have a high physician and his name is the Lord Almighty. Give me a break. Get up out my face." It's fourth service. I'm going to have a good time. And it's Mother's Day and we got mamas down here in the front. So happy Mother's Day. I got a few people that love to pray, specifically that pray over us and our family, our kids, our marriage, ministry. And listen, I want to encourage every one of you, every one of you, to build a prayer team. Every one of you needs a prayer team. I don't care if it's you and a who or two people, I don't care. Your small group is an amazing group of people who should be committed to praying for you. I'm 100% convinced. I can text my small group at any time and they will respond for prayer. And you need that too. Listen, as a church, we pray for each other. I pray for you as your pastor. As a church, we host a church-wide time of prayer every Wednesday at noon at our Rosh View campus. In fact, I want to invite all of you to at least once or twice a month arrange your lunch schedule on Wednesdays to come and join us for prayer. We pray for the needs of the house. We lay hands on each other. We pray for the sick. We've had miraculous healings in our Wednesday prayer times. And I want to encourage you to build a prayer team in a life of prayer. And as a pastor, know, Stephanie and I pray for you. The Apostle Paul was a praying pastor. He was a church planter. And he was a pastor who wrote scripture and he prayed for his people. And he'd written one of the most powerful and beautiful prayers in all of his writings. The prayer that he prays in Ephesians is one of the most powerful and beautiful prayers ever. Now, he had planted this church in Ephesus and he'd raised up a pastor to lead it. And he was hearing the testimonies of what God was doing in the church in Ephesus. Now, the truth is, he wrote this letter probably in a dungeon prison in Rome. This is one of his prison epistles. So Paul was not out in the lobby writing this letter to the Ephesians. He was held up in prison for a long period of time, but he had been hearing testimony and getting word about this church and this network of churches in Ephesus. And he had planted this church, had a local church pastor there leading the campuses, and he writes this letter that would serve to teach God's heart, encourage right theology, train up pastors and leaders. And the letter to the Ephesians will have all of that content, but it starts with this really powerful pastoral prayer. And that's what I want us to talk about today. If you have a notebook, take good notes here. He opened this letter, and we heard this last week from Pastor Willie, with immediate deep theology. Twice he mentions the word predestination, that we are pre-planned and predestined by God to be like Christ, to be sons and daughters of the Lord. And that's true of every one of us in his family. He talks about the adoption into God's family. He talks about how God has blessed us with incredible blessings and the inheritance that comes with eternal life. And I love this. Paul writes in the opening part of chapter one that God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Did you know the Lord thought of you before he made you? The Lord chose you before he built the whole planet. He had you in mind. What an incredibly rich statement. Are y'all gonna amen me today, or am I just gonna ask for it all morning? No, thank you. My God, thank you. All day, do that all day. Deep, rich theology, and then he switches to this prayer. But before he actually says the prayer points, he's got six of them, and I'm gonna teach them to you today, and I'm gonna pray them over you. He says, the reason I pray for you is your incredible reputation. And I wanna start by all of us checking our own reputation, and that's how Paul starts the letter, this part of his text. Read with me in chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and because of your love towards the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, and I do not cease to remember you in my prayers. Then he's gonna start praying. But I just love the setup of this. The reason he prays consistently, he says, I don't stop giving thanks for you. How many of you want a pastor who constantly gives thanks for you? He said, I don't stop giving thanks for you, and I don't stop praying for you, these six things that I'm gonna teach you in a second. Why? Why is he so moved to pray for them and to give thanks for them constantly? It's because of what he's heard about them. I want you to understand for a moment, he's checking their reputation. He says, because I've heard of you, two things. Number one, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, which if you know anything about Paul's letters, he's talking about this deep abiding conviction center of faith in Christ. You love God fully. You love God deeply. You are deeply committed to Jesus. And number two, I've heard about your love towards all the saints. You love everybody. Man, this is so amazing. Their reputation, simply put, Paul was impressed with the Ephesian church because they loved God and they loved people. Can I tell you something, Life Point? This is my wish for every one of us, that you and I would have an incredible reputation in our town, that man, those folks from Life Point, they love Jesus and they love this city. That we would be known for loving God and having a deep faith in Christ, and that we would be known for loving all people well. Don't you think that'd be a good reputation to have, everyone? Anybody ever known of Christians with a different reputation? My, my. Paul said, I can't even stop giving thanks for you. I can't stop praying for you. Because all I hear about from you guys is how much you love God and believe in God and how much you love people. I want to tell you something. That's not an original idea to the Apostle Paul. Jesus in Mark chapter 12 was sitting with his disciples and they asked Jesus, hey, Lord, what is the greatest of all the commandments? What's the most important of all the commandments? And it's an interesting question. And honestly, religious people have always been trying to kind of rank the rules. You know what I'm saying? Here's what it looks like for some of us. Well, I may have done this, but at least I didn't do that. I may have done this with her, but at least I didn't do what she did. So we like to rank the rules and the policies, right? And so some scholars actually believe the disciples were asking Jesus, could you rank the rules for us? Like, could you tell us what's the most important? And part of it is just human nature. Hey, what's the main things I have to do? Some of us treat our jobs this way. What's the main things I do to not, I gotta do to not get fired? Some of us treat our marriage this way. What's the main things I gotta do to not let this thing fall apart? And so they're asking Jesus this question, could you rank the rules? And Jesus is, you know, they're all cycling through the Ten Commandments and then the laws of the Torah, the 600 plus dietary and cultural laws and the clothing rules and all that kind of stuff. Jesus says, let me just reframe your question for you. Here's the thing that you need to do. He goes, here's the one thing you need to do. And then he names two things because he had counting issues. I think it was, he said, the first thing is this, you need to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one is just like it. He says, you need to love people like you love yourself. Notice he starts by saying, you need to love God with all of your mind, heart, soul, and strength. Look at me. That's the whole you. There's nothing left of you. I'm always leery of people who say, I love the Lord with all my heart. Well, we're actually called to love the Lord with all our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength. So that means we're supposed to love him with all of our heart, but also our thoughts and our attitudes and our soul and our strength, like our behaviors. We're not just called to love Jesus with all of our heart. We're supposed to love him with our whole self. How many of you know it's hard to sin against God when you love him with your whole self? It's hard to be bitter at God, or it's hard to walk in habitual sin with your body when you go, I love the Lord with all my strength. And then he said, the second one's just like it, love people like you love you. I don't know about you, but I don't like to lie to me or murder to me or cheat on me. And it's hard to love, cheat on somebody or with somebody if you love them like you love Jesus and like you love yourself. So Jesus says, let me reframe your questions. The greatest commandment is really in two parts, love God fully and love people well. And that's what Paul is so proud of the Ephesians for. He goes, your reputation precedes you. You are known for your deep faith in Christ and for your real love for people. Church, can I just ask you honestly, what are you known for? What is your faith reputation? All of us have known Christians that were weekend warriors and Sunday saints, but they were hellions on Tuesday and Wednesday. Can I hear an amen from anybody? All of us have known hypocritical Christians. All of us have known people that just dial it in, and all of us have had seasons where that's been our story too. But how do others actually perceive your faith in God? Let me just tell you, we don't live for God for other people's approval, but we live for God for God's approval and to be a blessing into the lives of other people. Are you clearly a follower of Christ at all times? I've known people that are like amazing, worshipful, passionate for God until they get on social media and start arguing about things that don't even matter. I've known people that are serious about the Lord in the church space, but at the club, and at work, or at the house, or in secret, it's a different story. Paul said, I can't stop giving thanks for you, and I can't stop praying for you, because you are known for your deep love for God and your real love for people. Does anybody at your work even know that you're a believer? Does anybody in your cul-de-sac know anything about the God you say you serve? Man, Paul was their pastor, and he had heard a lot about their deep love for God and their faith in Christ and their love for everybody. As your pastor, if I was to come and visit your coworkers or hang with your spouse and kids, if I had the privilege to observe your life or be a fly on the wall, what would be your reputation? By the way, it's not in my job description, so I don't go do these kind of secret shops in your life, okay? I am telling you right now as your pastor, I pray for you that you have an incredible, consistent witness of love for God and love for people. Can I invite all of us to build a life of loving Jesus deeply and to build a life of faith and build a life of loving people well? Can you check and guard your reputation under the Lord? I'm telling you, as your pastor, it'll make my job a whole lot easier, that my prayer life will be built for you in a much better way. Could we build a life where the Lord would be proud of who we are? My favorite verse in the New Testament, Philippians 1:27 says, whatever happens, live in a way that honors the gospel. That's this kind of life. So because of their incredible reputation, Paul expresses how he's prayed for them. And it's because he loves the Ephesian church. In LifePoint, I just gotta tell you, I love you deeply. I'm so proud of you guys. I love you a lot. And we got our issues, we got our challenges, whatever the case, but you're a great church. And I'm proud of you. And I do know, like, when I see the I love my church stickers on our, every one of y'all needs to have an I love my church sticker on the back of your car if you're a good driver. I don't let my wife have one. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. It's me. What's funny is when I see y'all driving and I come up and honk, and sometimes people are like, what is it you do? Oh, hey, Pastor. Hey, what's up? So weird for you. It's hilarious to me. Beep, 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 beep. They're like, I'll show you. Give me the one finger wave. It's great. I love our church too. Be nice. All right, anyway, number two. So because of their incredible reputation, get a sticker. Paul was very motivated to send them this letter and then consistently pray over them. So I want to teach you Paul's prayer over the church, and then I'm going to pray these things over you as well before we leave today. Good? So I want to teach you Paul's powerful pastoral prayer points pertaining to Christian people. I just had fun with it, and you will enjoy this forever. Everybody say it with me. Ready? Paul's powerful pastoral prayer. No, you're not all saying it. Let's do it again. Ready? Paul's powerful pastoral prayer points pertaining to Christian people. You're welcome. The P is silent, like pterodactyl. Just help me out. So we're going to call that the eight P's, okay? That's what that is, even though there's only six of them. He says, because of your reputation, do you guys have this much fun reading your Bible at home? I swear. He says, because of your reputation, your faith in Christ, your love for people, I can't stop rejoicing in you. I can't stop praying for you. And here's what he prays. You ready? Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you. First of all, pause. This is why slow reading your Bible is so important. He starts his prayer by inviting the God of the universe to have direct engagement with us. He says, I am praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give some things to you. He's asking for direct engagement. How many of you want God of heaven directly involved in our lives? Come on, somebody, right? So many of us pray and we don't believe that God's paying attention. We just go, hey, Lord, I know I'm sorry to bother you. I know you're busy all over the world, but if you don't mind, hey, just send an angel or a church member to help a brother out. You know, like Paul's praying, I'm praying that the God of heaven would engage in your life. Listen to me, guys, you are sons and daughters of Almighty God. The Bible says in Hebrews, we come boldly into the throne of grace to find mercy and grace in our time of need. God himself wants to encounter you. And then he gives us six things that he prays that God would give us. He prays that God would give us the spirit of wisdom. Capital S, if you'll notice, in your Bible, that's the spirit of wisdom of the Holy Spirit and all the wisdom that comes. Here's what he's praying. I'm praying that the God of glory, the God who oversees Christ, the God who oversees everything, would give to you the Holy Spirit of God and all the wisdom that comes with the Holy Spirit of God. What he's not praying is that you just become more wise. He's praying that you and I become filled with the wisdom that comes with a life of the Holy Spirit. Are y'all hearing me, everybody? How great is that God would move upon us with his Holy Spirit and all the wisdom that comes? It's fully understood. This is not our spirit becoming more wise. It's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit himself coming on the inside of us and all the wisdom that he carries with him. Let me just encourage you with this. Wisdom is not just knowing about God. Some of us think that our duty is to memorize a few verses and memorize a few scriptures. Listen, wisdom is not knowing about God. Wisdom is walking with what you know about God. I like to say wisdom is knowledge on foot. Wisdom is knowing how to live out God's will and God's ways. And what Paul is praying is that the God of heaven would give you his spirit and his ability to help you live with his wisdom. Wow. That is a whole sermon right there, but I got to move on to point number two. He says, I pray that the God of heaven would give you a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him, which him would be Jesus. Paul prays that we grow in God's wisdom, and he prays that we would have an expansive understanding of who Jesus is, that we would have more and more revelation of God. Did you know the New Testament says that as we walk with God, we will grow from glory to glory to glory to glory? Your relationship with God and your understanding about God should never be a static understanding. Let me ask you this question. When is the last time you were mind blown about something you learned about God? When's the last, right now, that's right. When's the last time you were like, oh my gosh, God is so much bigger than I ever imagined. Paul is praying that for us. He's saying, I want you to have expansive revelation in what you know about Jesus. If all you know about Christ is you've memorized some gospel passages, I'm praying for you also to have your revelation expand. Listen, if we're honest, for many of us, our prayers are simply to get God to do stuff for us. But Paul is praying that we would know the God who we're asking to do stuff for us. For anybody currently seeking God to do something in your life, heal you, provide a miracle, repair your marriage, bring back your kids from walking far from God, all those things are great. But what if we stop focusing on the things we want God to do and we start praying about how to know the God of our King, the God of heaven more deeply? I'm gonna tell you, if you will grow in revelation of Christ, then the size of the things you're asking him for will actually get smaller. Paul says it like this in Romans. He says, the pain of this world is nothing compared to the glory of the kingdom that is to come in Christ Jesus. Can I tell you, like, the things that are a big deal to you are just a deal to God. The big deal for us is to get to know God more fully. Are y'all hearing me? Man, I'm up here shouting. It's okay, Mike. Preach on, brother. I appreciate it. I sure will. Thank you. You got it. Maybe our circumstances would get smaller if we allow our revelation of God to get bigger. You know, in Matthew 6, when Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you. I think we misappropriate that text. I think here's what we do. We go, God, I have a need. God, I need direction. Where do I go to college? And so, Lord, I'm gonna seek first the kingdom and I'm gonna seek you first with my need. This is an illustration of my need. So here's my need, God, and I'm gonna ask you first, so I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. And I need you to answer this need right now. My marriage is falling apart. God, I'm seeking you first about my marriage. God, I need an answer to a job. I need you to heal. I'm seeking first the kingdom with my need. And I think what God would say is, I know your needs. Seek me. Remember in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, when he teaches the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, God knows everything you need before you ask him, but pray anyway, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. But we go, God, here's my need, so I'm seeking you first. And if I don't get a clear answer from you, I'm just gonna go ahead and make a decision. If you could just bless what I do, I'm gonna give it my best shot. Appreciate you, go out. Peace out, deuces. Jesus would say, hey, quit bringing me your needs, bring me you. And what Paul is praying is that we would have an expanded revelation of who God is, that our wisdom would grow because the Spirit of God's on the inside of us. And that as we focus on the bigness of God, it makes the size of our issues a little smaller. He prays that God would give us a spirit of wisdom, revelation and knowledge of him, that we would have the eyes of our heart enlightened. This prayer is that our hearts would be open to the power and the move of God. And it's allegory language here, guys. Okay, listen, all the Bible literalists in the room, I love verses like this, who are like, well, the Bible says black and white, it's you know, word for word, it's exactly what, well, until analogies come up, you know, or allegories. Did you know your heart does not have eyeballs? I know, crazy, huh? Anybody remember that song, open the eyes of my heart, Lord? I was a brand new Christian when that came out, and I remember going, that's not even a thing, my heart doesn't have eyeballs. Just keep singing, raise your hand, boy, shut your mouth. Quit asking questions. It's an allegory. What's he saying? At the core of my soul, I want to be enlightened. I want to have revelation of who God is. Watch this. What would we sing? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up. What are we looking at? Shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Paul's praying that our heart would begin to expand and see and feel, and like we would know at our core how good and expansive and eternal and holy is our God. I'm just gonna tell you, your heart, your core, your soul needs to have growth in the holiness of God. You need to have your soul expanded to know how good our God is. You know, we live in a world with heightened, highest levels of depression, anxiety, fear, antidepressants, suicidal ideation. Now listen, I understand chemical imbalances and medical issues and all that kind of stuff, trauma-related anxiety and depression. But I also think we've probably exacerbated the reality a little bit. The truth is, if we would allow our soul to be expanded to see the bigness of our God, I'm telling you, a prayer closet is good medicine for a person who's dealing with anxiety and fear. And what Paul is praying is that God would give you greater wisdom, God would give you greater revelation, and that God would let your soul expand to see the bigness of our God. This is a great prayer from old Pastor Paul, isn't it? Then he said, I pray that you may know what is the hope to which God has called you. We live with a theology about hope. We're full of hope that God is really big, God is really good, and we have a hope that God knows what he's doing in our lives, amen? And we also have a hope that's not of this world. In fact, we believe that this world is not all there is, and Paul is praying that we would know the hope to which he has called us. We're about to enter a very long presidential election season. Oh God, help us now. Please meet us on the front end. Can we all agree to be friends all year long, everybody? We got social and cultural issues happening, inflation on the rise. I heard yesterday that they are estimating the cost of food to double in the next 24 months. We have social and cultural issues. What a mess our world feels like. But can I remind the church, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We are citizens of an eternal kingdom with an eternal king, and everything that's big to us is small to him. Paul is praying that we would know the hope to which God has called us. What is that hope? That this home is temporary. We are aliens and foreigners in this land, but we are citizens of the heavens. We are citizens of the kingdom of the Most High God, and we are God's family. Can I hear an amen, everybody? We have hope against sin. We have hope against fear. We have hope in an everlasting God, and we put our hope in an everlasting kingdom. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Paul writes in Colossians, set your eyes on heaven, not the things of this earth. He says, I'm praying that you may know what is the hope to which you've been called. Man, hey, look at me, everybody. We are children of God. What can man do to me? I'm an overcomer in Christ Jesus. I'm more than a conqueror. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in this world. Are you kidding me? I'm not scared. My brother was in town, the oldest one. My oldest brother was in town last week, and we got to talking in my basement about stuff, and politics came up. And I said, yeah, I should be president. And I kind of threw that quip out. And he said, no, seriously, how do you handle that in a church with all kinds of different people? I said, let me tell you something. Pastoring is really hard every 4 years in election cycles. Because I mean, I've had people leave the church because I didn't endorse their candidate, or because I made a suggestion that sounded like it was another candidate. Look, one thing you'll learn if you get around me long enough, I stay pretty neutral on this stuff from this pulpit. This pulpit's about Jesus, not about presidents. Y'all hear what I'm saying, everybody? Now, on a personal level, I have a ton of correct opinions on politics. And if you wanna know what my opinions are, it'll cost you fajitas at El Rancho Grande and you're buying. But I'll be glad to tell you everything you need to know. So my brother asked me, he said, well, how do you land personally on the elections? Like, how are you gonna vote? And I looked at him and I said, Kenny, I don't put a lot of hope there. And he goes, what? I said, I do not put a lot of hope there. DC will change, they could change every law in the world, and I'm gonna live by God's word. DC can make everything in the world illegal, I'm gonna live for Jesus. DC can criminalize living for Christ, and I will die living for Jesus. I don't put my hope there. My hope is in the Lord. And I looked at him and I said, my hope is in Jesus, the King of all kings. He has outlived every kingdom. He's not elephant or donkey. He's the lion. He is the one that overcomes everything, and every name is under submission to him. Ultimately, my hope is not here. And that's what Paul prayed for us, that we would know the hope to which he's called us. Final part of his prayer, last two things. He said he prayed that we would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Did you know you're a son or a daughter of the Most High God? If you said yes to Jesus, listen to me, your daddy has it all. Now, I'm not big into calling the Lord daddy God, okay? I'm not into all that, but I'm just saying your spiritual father, your heavenly father, your Abba father has it all. The Bible says he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. There's nothing that's out of his sight. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And when you say yes to Jesus, look at me, you are an inheritor of the full weight of the kingdom of heaven. When you pray, heaven listens. When you walk with God, the angels are paying attention. When you make a demand on the promises of God, God says, I want to come through for you. I want to do it in my timing and in my will, because we are inheritors of the glorious heavens of Almighty God. We serve a God with vast riches. We serve a God with vast power. We are saints of God, sons and daughters, not slaves and servants hanging on with for our dear lives. We are fully a part of God's family, and we need to walk and live and talk and believe like, I'm a son of the Most High God. I don't have to live like that. I don't have to behave like this. I don't have to think like this. We have heaven waiting on us, but we have the Spirit on the inside of us. And we can call upon God and call upon the Holy Spirit and call and believe God, for the promises of God are in him. Yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Paul's praying that the church would believe in the riches of his glorious inheritance as saints of God. And then finally, he says, and I want you to believe what is the immeasurable. Everybody say immeasurable. That means you can't measure it. The immeasurable greatness of his power towards preachers, towards holy rollers, towards missionaries and revivalists. Who is the immeasurable power of God directed towards? Us who believe. Listen, I told you that story about my pastor praying for me to be healed, and God healed me. It's not because he's a pastor. It's because the power of God at work in us. Ephesians 3:20 later says, God's able to do exceeding and abundantly above all we could ask, think, or imagine, according to the power of God at work in us. Look at me, church. The immeasurable power of God wants to be active in your life, desires to move in your life. When you start praying about things, start praying for the power of God to come to bear on those things. When you're praying, God, heal my marriage. God, heal my marriage. Start praying, God, let the power of the Holy Spirit arrest my marriage and arrest us and overwhelm us and overtake us. Are y'all hearing what the difference there? He said, I'm praying that you understand the riches of his glorious inheritance and that you understand the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. I gotta be honest, I'm convicted about this because I don't think I always pray like I believe in the immeasurable greatness of God's power. We say it like this, we go, We pray half-hearted, I don't want to offend you, God, prayers. Lord, would you restore my marriage if it be your will? What? Of course it's his will. God, would you provide for me so I can provide for my family if it be your will, God? Of course it's God's will. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying, everybody? Power, the power of God, the dynamic, explosive power of God, immeasurable power of God available towards us. Would you pray every day that God fill you with his power? Fill you with the immeasurable power of God. Listen, you're not gonna walk around like a you know, like Jamie Foxx in whatever that movie, he was Electro Man or whatever, I can't remember the name of it. It's one of the Spider-Man movies. Rewind that, okay. I'm not asking you to walk around like a superhero. But I'm telling you, pray for the immeasurable power of God in your life. Did you know all other power is measured? Like, we measure power in watts and joules and amps and in volts. We subdivide how we measure power in kilowatts, gigawatts, 1.21 gigawatts. Come on, somebody. Paul is praying, now watch this, that we would know and understand and believe in the unmeasured, immeasurable, uncounted, limitless greatness of the power of Almighty God actively working in us. I'm just afraid we believe too small. We pray for God to do miracles, but we don't want to offend him or get in his way. God, heal my coworker if it be your will. Lord, let the power of God get a hold of my coworker. God, let the power of Almighty God flow through my life and into the lives of people I'm around. This is what Paul is praying for this church. Let me just give you the highlight, really. These six prayer points, you can write it down this way. Paul's power pack prayer for people. Here's what he really prayed, these six things. He prays for us to have the spirit of wisdom by the Spirit of God. Deeper knowledge of God, eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we would know the hope of God's calling, that we would experience the riches of God's inheritance, that we would understand and walk in the immeasurable power of God towards us. It's interesting about this text. Paul never prays for one need. As a pastor of the church, he never prays, and God, would you provide a job for that one young man who's struggling to find a job? And oh yeah, Lord, would you also restore that marriage that's kind of on the rocks? God, would you heal that one young fella with a bad back and ankle issues? He doesn't pray for a single felt need. I find that actually a little troubling because honestly, I think Christians only know how to pray for needs. Dr. Gerald Brooks said, if Christians didn't pray for needs, most of them would have zero prayer life. It's estimated that less than 3% of prayers have anything to do with anything that God would want for us. And like 97 or 98% of Christian prayers are praying to God for him to do things for us, meet our needs in some way. I need a job, I need health. Would you fix my marriage, save my kids, provide for the new building? And listen to me, I wanna be very clear. I'm in no way suggesting that we should not pray for needs. Of course we should. Paul would later say in Philippians, present every need according, like, with prayer and petition and thanksgiving, and the peace of God will guard your heart. I'm not saying we don't pray for needs. I'm just saying in this moment, Pastor Paul has heard of their deep love for God and their deep love for people. And rather than pray for anything of needs to be handled, he prayed for their deep love for God to be deeper and their love for people to grow wider and for their revelation of Christ to get bigger and better. As long as I've been pastoring this church, I'm telling you, I don't know how many times I've ever prayed for anybody to grow farther in love with Jesus. In fact, if you come to our prayer service on Wednesday, you'll read the prayer guide. And this isn't a dig, it's just a reality. 100% of the prayers listed on our prayer thing are needs and wants. There are zero prayers on our church's prayer list, God, grow my love of Jesus. I'm praying for a deeper baptism in the Holy Spirit and wisdom of God. I'm praying to know God with a deeper knowledge and revelation than I've ever had before. I never see that. So church, let me give you an assignment. Can we for the next week or month, can we pray this over our lives? Can we just start praying? I'm gonna pray this over you in just a moment, but can we start praying these things? Some of us are praying, Lord, help me get through recovery. God, let me get through this marriage issue. Lord, let me get a job promotion. I'm really needing finances to come through so I can take care of my family. All those things are fine. Write it down, put it on the wall and say, hey, Lord, check in on that list whenever you got time. Appreciate it. But for the next week or two or three or month or year, how about can we start praying? God, fill me with your spirit and with wisdom. God, I want to grow in a deeper revelation of who you are. As you read the scripture, don't just come to the Bible with a checklist of I read my passage today. Come to the Bible with, God, I want to know you. I want the eyes of my heart to be expanded and enlightened at a deeper level. Are you hearing me, everybody? I feel like I'm about to be out of voice, so I gotta close. If the keyboard guy would come, depending on the tone of the keys is how I'm gonna finish this sermon. Ooh. Ooh, it's Elmer. You never know. I'm losing my voice. I've got the inner world voice right now. In a world where Elmer plays the keys. When the sermon is almost over, the keyboard started rolling, and the sermon started picking up. Well, I want to challenge you before we finish. Could we pray deep, desperate prayers for God instead of just asking God to meet our needs? Y'all see the difference? Can we start praying, Lord, let me fall deeper in love with you. God, let me have a deeper abiding love for you and your mission and your word. God, fill me with your spirit. Help me overcome sin, not because I'm afraid of sin, but because I'm afraid of violating our love for you. Can we pray this way to deepen our faith and trust and confidence and hope in him? And all of this is because of our faith in Christ. Hey, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm not praying this prayer for you yet. I just want you to know, I'm glad you're here. But my only prayer for you is that you give your whole life to Jesus today. I don't know what you're thinking about it for. You're not gonna find a better truth. You're not gonna find a better way to change your life. You're not gonna find a better mystic, you know, thing that's gonna set you free. Only Jesus will change your life forever. And you know what's crazy is the world is waking up to this. I don't know if you're paying attention. Jordan Peterson, Joe Rogan, other actors and famous people are going, wow, we've tried everything but Jesus. Like this gospel, this word of God is changing our lives. You will not find another truth outside of Jesus. All those prayer points don't matter for you if you don't belong to Christ. So that's your first prayer. God, I'm all in. I give my life to Jesus. But for the believer, it's because of our faith in Christ. Listen to what he says. It's all according to the working of God's great might that he worked in Christ when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father. in the heavenly places. Watch this. Jesus, far above all rule, authority, he's bigger than American politics. He's bigger than your boss, all power and dominion, and above every name that's to be named. Did you know the name of Jesus is stronger than adultery and cancer and depression and anxiety? The name of Jesus is stronger and greater than everything. And it's because of the name of Jesus that we can grow in love with Jesus. And he said he's above everything, not just in this age, but in the age to come. And God put all things under Christ's feet and gave Jesus as the head of all things. He's the head of everything. God gave Jesus to the church. Did you know Jesus is a gift to God for us, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Just in summation, the last four verses of this. It's because we believe in Jesus, then the points of this pastoral prayer are for us. If you're not a follower of Jesus, that's your only objective today. If you are a follower of Jesus, I want to pray the points of this prayer over you. That the God of our Lord Jesus may give you all the things that he talked about, spirit of wisdom, revelation and knowledge of him, eyes of our heart enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he's called you, riches of his glorious inheritance, and the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. Would you stand to your feet all across the room, everybody? Come on. Let me pray this over you. Stephanie's going to come up here and help me pray. Our prayer team will be here at the end, and don't leave if you need time with someone to pray. But we just want to pray this over you. Could you just lift your hands to the Lord, everybody? Come on. As your pastors, we want to pray. Lord God, we thank you in Jesus' name for the power of God, the power of God's word, the power of prayer, the power of your Holy Spirit alive and working in us, through us today in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray in accordance to the word of God. First and foremost, if there's anyone in this room that does not know Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, God, that be settled immediately. Everyone pray this with me. Say, God, I believe in Jesus, that he died on a cross for my sin to give me new life and eternal life. Say, I submit myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I confess my sins. I ask for your forgiveness, and I receive your salvation by faith through your grace in Jesus' name. Say, Lord, I'm all in. I'm all yours to the glory of God in Jesus' name. Now, God, I pray right now, as the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, would give to everyone here, come on, receive this by faith, church, that God, you would give to us the spirit of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of God. Lord, that you would give us the revelation in the knowledge of Christ, that God, we would have the eyes of our hearts enlightened to see you holy, 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 the everlasting God, the eternal one forever. Lord, that we may know what is the hope to which you have called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance as saints of God, and Lord, that we would know the immeasurable greatness of the power of God working in us and towards us as believers. We receive that prayer by faith. Lord, expand our revelation, expand our witness with Christ, our deep abiding love for God. In Jesus' name, I thank you that you will meet every need according to your riches and glory in Christ. I thank you that you'll heal the brokenhearted, restore the lost sight to the blind. God, that you will heal marriages, restore families back to faith. I pray for sons and daughters that have left the faith in Jesus' name, that they would come home to Jesus to the glory of God. I thank you that you know every need. God, would you grow our dependence and commitment and our assurance of who you are in the name that's above every name, over every ruler, authority, every king, prince, principal, president, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ. We love you, we honor you, we worship you, we sing hail King Jesus, all hail King Jesus, to the glory of God in Jesus' name. Come on, everybody, amen.
We're so happy that you joined us today. We hope that you've been inspired and challenged by today's message. If you'd like to grow in your walk with Jesus, stay connected, or partner with us through generosity, be sure to visit our website at lifepointchurch.tv. We hope that you have a blessed week, and we'll see you next Sunday.